God is so good. Amen.
Amen.
Break every chain. Didn't say some chains or a few chains or little chains. And it didn't say just the little small ones. It said break every chain. Amen. Praise God. One quick announcement also next week. Don't forget we're having dinner after church. And we're also going to do a little bit of outreach training. So bring your best dish or any dish. Bring food. We'll eat. There are always plenty. And come and fellowship with your fellow life churchers. And we'll do a little outreach training, getting ready for the 27th of July for the outreach. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about power in the blood. I'll go a little retro with y'all at the end, but the power of the blood of Jesus. And each year during the Day of Atonement, the high priest would sacrifice the sin offering, and he would go into the Holy of Holies. And there would be the Ark of the Covenant, and of course there were the top, the lid of the Ark, and the angels with their wings pointed towards one another. And in between that lid, that's what's called the mercy seat. And the priest would go in there and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And of course, that was a shadow of what it's like in heaven, a representation. So when Jesus dies, when he gave his life, he actually carried his own blood into the heavenlies. And on the mercy seat of God, sprinkled his own blood for our salvation and for our atonement. So I want to start this isn't my main text this morning, but just to sort of set the mood, if you will, the perspective, I want to read from Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, 13 through 17. Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 through 17. One of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the spring of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Thank you, Father. We thank you for your word, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your word that will come and speak to us this morning. May it give you glory and honor, and may lives be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. And talking about camp, we are having 2 weeks of camp. Well, first week was last week, and then, of course, our church is going this week. Pastor Scott posted the stats on Facebook last night. I didn't read all of them, but it was, I think, well over 100 salvations, 50-something baptism of the Holy Spirit, multiple healings, multiples called into the ministry. Something happens, and I can't explain necessarily why, of course, but God works in community. We're not supposed to be out by ourselves, lone rangers, okay? We're supposed to live in community, but something happens at camp. For some reason, God likes camp. And something happens when a group of kids and even when a group of adults show up, and He moves in mighty, miraculous ways. In the Old Testament, there was a disease called leprosy, and is actually in some parts of the world, even today, it's made some sort of a comeback. And it was referred to as a skin disease, and I'm not a doctor, and I haven't heard all things. I've heard some people say it was actually a nerve disease that affected the dying of the skin. But leprosy was a living hell. And I don't talk a lot about hell. I don't preach hell that much because I believe the positives bring you in the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God draws you. I don't have to scare you into salvation. But hell is a reality. There's that separation from God where we can't commune or interact with Him. And leprosy was somewhat of a shadow of that, a picture of what that looks like. It was a skin disease that was very disfiguring. The people didn't look like who they were, who God had created them for. They were disformed. It wasn't what God had intended for them. And it created, of course, a smell. And they had to be cut off from society. They couldn't enter in. They couldn't go to the temple where the presence of God was. That's where God's, yes, God was omnipresent, but His presence, His glory dwelt in the tabernacle. And they couldn't go if they had leprosy. They couldn't go and experience that presence of the Holy God. Just like our sin cuts us off from God. And they had to walk around going, if they ever moved about in the town or the city or in the camp, if it was when they were with Moses, they had to walk around going, unclean, unclean, as if you couldn't already tell that they were unclean. But that was their confession. They had to confess with their mouth and verbally speak that they were unclean, that there was something wrong, that they were cut off from the rest of society, to stay away from me. It was highly contagious, and it could spread to others. Now, I was reading one of the commentaries getting ready for this morning, and it had a comment in there. It said, but we can trace some instructive analogies between the leprosy and the disease of sin, and between the rites observed in the process of cleansing leprosy and the provisions of the gospel. The chief of these analogies is that it was only when a leper exhibited a certain change of state that orders were given by the priest for a sacrifice. So a sinner must be in the exercise of faith and penitence ere the benefits of the gospel remedy can be enjoyed by him. So when you read an Old Testament, you're like, well, what does a leper speak to me? Well, it speaks to you of what sin really looks like. It was a physical representation image of what sin looked like and still looks like even today, how it affects our spirit. Because like our own disease of sin, it disfigures us from living the fullness that God has intended for us. It disfigures us from living the fullness as God had intended for us. It cuts us off from the presence of God. If there's sin in your life, odds are when you come and sit here, it's hard to lift your hands. It's hard to praise because you're racked by guilt. And we'll talk later that guilt, you know, we talk about, well, don't say that. You might make them feel guilty, but sadly, guilty is a natural byproduct of sin. Our sin is often obvious to others despite how well we try to hide it and keep it under wraps. And our life of sin can actually be contagious and bring others into that same lifestyle if we're not careful. So now let's look in the Old Testament and look in Leviticus. We're going to read quite a few scriptures this morning. Leviticus chapter 14, and we're actually going to read verses 1 through 18. Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 18. And if your Bible has headings like mine, it says, cleansing from defiling skin diseases. And these were the instructions that God gave Moses that when someone, when the leprosy passed, when it was cured, when they were healed of it, this is the process you go through essentially to bring them back into the family, back into the community. Leviticus 14, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations of any diseased person at the time of their ceremonial cleansing when they are brought to the priest. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine them. If they have been healed of their defiling skin disease, the priest shall order the two live clean birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop be brought for the person to be cleaned. Then the priest shall order the one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the defiled disease and then pronounce them clean. After that, he is to release the live bird in the open fields. The person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off their hair, and bathe with water, and they will be ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair. They must shave their beard and their eyebrows and the rest of their hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean. On the eighth day, they must bring two male lambs and one ewe lamb, a year old, each without defect and with three tenths of ephah of finest flour, mixed with olive oil from a grain offering and one log of oil. The priest who pronounces them clean shall present both the one to be cleansed and their offerings before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Then the priest is to take one of the male lambs and offer it as a guilt offering. Along with the log of oil, he shall wave them before the Lord as a wave offering. He is to slaughter the lamb in the sanctuary area where the sin offering and the burnt offering are slaughtered. Like the sin offering, the guilt offering belongs to the priest. It is most holy. The priest is to take some of the blood of the guilt offering and put it on the lobe of the right ear of the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot. The priest shall then take some of the log of oil, pour it into the palm of his own left hand, dip his right forefinger in the oil in his palm, and with his finger sprinkle some of it before the Lord seven times. The priest is to put some of the oil remaining in his palm on the lobe of his right ear, on the one to be cleansed, on the thumb of the right hand, and on the big toe of the right foot, on top of the blood of the guilt offering. The rest is the oil is the palm in the is in his palm, the priest shall put on the head of the one who to be cleansed and make atonement for them before the Lord. That is how they're cleansed, and really it is a beautiful shadow of Jesus Christ. The restoration of a former leper and bringing them back into society shadows Christ's blood, cleaning us and welcoming us into the family of God and back into his presence. Each of the three areas we're going to talk about how the blood of Jesus cleans our hearing, restores us for service to live out our calling, and cleans us to walk out a full life on this earth living fully for him. The first one, the priest would take the oil and place it on the right earlobe, the blood, and later he would do this also with the oil. And this first one, it really dictates the other two, because if you don't get this one right, if this first one doesn't happen, the other two aren't going to get there. Because it cleanses our hearing. What are the voices that speak into our lives that we hear? What do you hear about yourself and your confession? And this is huge. And there again, I'm not saying you name it and claim it, but the words you speak over your own life are important. If you constantly speak negative words over you, no matter what, oh, I'll never get there, well, this will never happen, or I'm not that good, or well, that's not my calling, that's not my gifting, well, I'm not good at that, well, I'll never get to that place like them, you will reap what you sow. Because those are things that you're speaking into your life, that you're believing, that your countenance is. And the blood of Jesus comes in and it begins to cleanse that. Begins to change your voice over your own life and your confession. Those words that you hear about yourself. Then there's the noise and voices that you're exposed to, but not by your choice. There's those family members that don't quite get that you go to church every week, that you walk out, and they like to let you know that you're weird, you're odd, you're goofy. Or they're just negative in general, and they've always got a negative comment, and you've been around those people. Maybe it's a coworker. It doesn't matter what's going on. It could be a wonderful, beautiful, sunny day. Life's good, but they're going to find something wrong with it. And they're going to make sure you know what's wrong. And it's not necessarily about you, but there again, it's that negative voice that you're constantly around. And sometimes it's like, would they just be quiet? Because it wears on you. It begins to break you down, you know. I like the news. I like listening to talk radio. But sometimes I just got to turn it off. Because at a point, I'm like, I don't need to hear that anymore. I don't need to hear the negative. I want to hear the positive. I want to hear the good stuff. There again, the blood of Jesus. You can't always choose your family. Most people can't choose their family. Oftentimes, you can't choose your coworkers or your fellow students at school or whoever it is you're around. So you're going to be exposed to those negative people, but the blood of Jesus comes in and cleanses those voices. that you're indirectly exposed to. And then there's that voice where we hear the Word of God and how confident that is when you hear from Almighty God, when He really shows up and He speaks into your life. And of course, there's the written Word. If you're not reading this, if you're not allowing this to speak into your life, how can you hear it? I know we sometimes, Janice and I, hammer this all the time, but it's one of the basics and it seems so simple, but I know how long it really took me for years to really build a discipline of reading God's Word on a very regular basis. That Word that we invest into ourselves, that we hear those voices of what it is that God speaks to us. And then there's the words by spoken by others. I'm hoping this morning, my prayer always is, and I even prayed yesterday, that God, let me speak your word tomorrow. Let the people that are there, let them hear what it is you are speaking, not because of something I've came up with, but because of your anointing that you'll speak through me. Who are those people? You know, there's other pastors out there that you can read their books, that you can hear their messages and allow that word to invest into you. And then there are those times in your own prayer time and quiet time. I know for me, it's often driving down the road at work or waking up at 2 o'clock in the morning and God suddenly drops something in my spirit. And I can hear His voice. I'm like, ah, now I get it. There was a situation and things as Janice, you know, when I began leading the church here at Life Church, there was a situation that I couldn't quite put my finger on. I said, God, what is this? How do I pray over this battle that comes against us as a church? How do I come against it? I don't know how to define it. And it was 2 o'clock one morning. I was trying to sleep. And God began specifically, and I shared it with Patrick, and one day at Liberty, I'll share it with the church. But it said, this is specifically how you pray. This is what you need to stand against. And He gave that direction and gave that guidance. And it's because of the blood of Jesus that cleanses our hearing that we can hear the Spirit of the Word. Then there's those hearing investments that we make. And yes, you know, John has to go here, but do they speak positive or God here honoring? What is the music, the TV, the music, the movies? You say, well, John, you're being legalistic. I think we've done a disservice to ourselves when, yes, there was time when churches were very legalistic and they oppressively put pressure on people and rules and regulations that were oppressive and legalistic. But unfortunately, swung to the other side and said, well, no, we can't be legalistic, so we really can't put any rules or make any recommendations. And no, I can't tell you what to do, and I won't tell you what to do. But I will tell you, it is important, those things that you subject yourself to when you go and spend your $12, $15. And I love going to movies. I go not real frequently, but every now and then I get to go to the theater. And to me, it's more of a budget thing, right? I love Netflix. You know, right? And so I sit there with my laptop, got my headphones on, the wife and daughter's watching something else on TV, and I can watch a movie. But what are those movies, though, that we spend our money, that we invest into, and then we'll subject ourselves for 2+ hours, and that speaks into our soul, and that speaks into our spirit? Because, yes, words do matter. And I wouldn't be a faithful shepherd of this house if I told you anything different. But we allow those things to speak into our lives that don't line up with the Word of God. And when we get to the section, we talk about the walk in a minute, we'll say that it's all of God that is our life for Him. Not part, not little, not some. But it's time that the church rises up and we truly are a marked difference from the world. Yes, we will love this community. We will live in this community. We will walk in this community. We will outreach to this community. But it should be real obvious that we're not the same. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind. Words have power. God created with the Word. And Jesus is described as the Word in John 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." And it goes through that. And of course, there's power and life of death in our tongue. And you probably heard that a lot in Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So if you love the death that comes out of your tongue, then you will eat of that fruit. If you love the life that's on your tongue, then you will eat of that fruit. So which fruit do we choose, life or death? And that is a choice, to partake of that fruit, because we'll bear one fruit or the other. Then in James 3:6, James 3:6, he describes, "And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among the parts of our bodies. It pollutes the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by hell." Here's James, the brother of Jesus, describing this is what your tongue has that power to, that your tongue has the ability to corrupt yourself. Because again, you're speaking, and what you speak, you hear. And what you speak, other people hear. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. And also, this whole thing of the hearing and the earlobe to me speaks of the cleansing of our mind. And Hebrews 9:14. "How much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works and serve the living God?" And of course, if you read in verse 13, he's talking about there was the forgiveness of the sins for the people and the Israelites, the Old Testament, through the sacrificing of bulls and goats. And so the author of Hebrews saying, well, so how much more, if that brought forgiveness, if though be it was only temporarily, if that brought forgiveness, how much more does the blood of Jesus Christ come and cleanse our conscience? Where's your conscience? It's your mind. It's what you think. It's your thoughts. I think it was Joyce Meyer that wrote The Battlefield of the Mind, a book. And you think about every sin, where does it start? It starts in your mind. And sometimes it never goes beyond your mind. Sometimes it's just there, but sometimes later on you'll act that out. You'll speak that out. You'll live it out. But everything starts in how you think, in those thoughts. And we have to be tenacious about allowing the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse our conscience. So what is our confession? Knows what you believe about yourself. The leper walked around unclean, unclean, because that's what they believed about themselves. They believed they were unclean. But I can't tell you how many faithful believers of Christ that technically walk around unclean, unclean. Because that's what they believe about themselves. That's what they seem to think of so much, that they're not worthy, that somehow Jesus' blood was not effective over their lives, that somehow they're not worthy to receive His blood and His love. A book of Hebrews that I was reading, a commentary by an author, Edward Fudge, he writes, "Our most basic problem consists of our thoughts and deeds that result in guilt that separate us from God and finally end in death. Jesus' blood purges His people from sin's death-oriented defilement. It frees them to serve the living and life-giving God by His single sacrifice, once offered and now accepted forever. Jesus liberates, He cleanses, He purifies, He sanctifies, and He perfects His people. In this way, He prepares them to become His royal nation and holy priesthood, sent out to serve the world." If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have got to believe and ask for God to make it real in your life that by Jesus, you've been liberated. You've been made clean. You've been made pure. You've been made sanctified. You've been, which is that being made holy as He is holy. You should walk around saying, holy, 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 instead of unclean, unclean, unclean. That has to become our mindset. But how often do we struggle with that? Oh, well, I can't be arrogant. I got to be humble. You need to believe who God says you are. You need to believe who God says you are. And your life needs to reflect that. Your words need to reflect that. As I mentioned earlier, guilt is a natural result of sin. Sin makes you guilty. Now, great, if I falsely accuse you or if I judge you inappropriately, then yeah, my sin's going to make you feel guilty too. But sin brings that guilt, and we have to understand there again, it cleans our conscience, so there is no guilt. We have to understand the power and completed work of Jesus to cleanse it. It's freely given. I was sharing Wednesday night. We talk all the time. I've been in church all my life. I can't remember not going to church. Okay? I'm one of those. I can't remember not going to church. And so I've heard that Jesus loves me and He's forgiven my sins probably a million times. But do I really understand and comprehend what that means? Have I really grasped that concept? And I pray that God really makes it real and burns it in my soul and burns it in my mind, that I really get a hold of what that really is, that God has transformed us. And it's freely given. That thing of grace is that you can't earn it and you can't work for it. There's examples in the Bible where someone would try to buy the gift of God, but you can't buy it. But I see this all the time also, and it's godly, loving people, and they'll be some of your most faithful servers at church. They'll work, and they'll work, and they'll give, and they'll give. But their work and their service, they're actually covering up, though, that thing in their life that they're holding on to that they don't want God to deal with. Well, if I do this, then I'll be okay. If I show up for one more event, if I show up for one more thing, if I just, you know, every day go and do this and that. And Jesus says, no, you can't earn it. I gave it to you freely. I willingly did this. That I died on that cross. And the best thing here about the blood of Jesus on our earlobe is it removes the memory of the sin. God says, I will remember them no more. And sometimes He looks at us and says, why do you keep bringing that up? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember it. So quit reminding me of your sin because I've dealt with it already. And we have to allow that blood of Jesus to come in. In the Old Testament, I read this, and this is really cool, is that in the Old Testament, it talks about when the people would bring their sacrifices, that what the sacrifices did, one of the downfalls of the law is it actually reminded you of your sin. The law really just told you how bad you were. And so when you brought your sin, you had to bring it every year, your sin offering, and that had the high priest had to go in the Holy of Holies once a year, every year, and it just reminded you of your sin. Well, that word remember that's translated when it talks about that in the Old Testament, that's the same word that's translated in one other place. And that's when Jesus is sitting in the room with His disciples and they're about to celebrate the Passover. And He said, when you drink of My blood and you partake of My broken body, do this in remembrance of Me. So no longer are we to remember our sin, but we're to remember what Jesus has done for us. That needs to be our mind. That needs to be our thought pattern. And let God truly deal with those things of our life. And not walk in our sin saying that I'm unclean, but understand that you are now holy and sanctified by God. Then they would place the blood on the thumb of the right hand. The left hand was unclean. I shared this the other week, is that your left hand is what you cleaned yourself with.
And if I was to raise my hand over Linda right now, my left hand, in the Old Testament, I was actually cursing her. You never raise your left hand to someone. That's the way it was if a thief stole something, they cut off his right hand. You were permanently unclean now. They always ate with their right hand. Everything was done with the right hand because you didn't use your left hand. So it was always on the right thumb. And what this is this is another sign of restoration from a person fully back into society. Someone unclean could not enter the temple. A priest or a Levite who was unclean were not allowed to serve. They weren't allowed to work. But the fact is that God has given you a purpose, a calling, a destiny. He's given you something that's important to do. No longer are my hands used for evil or wrath, but I have to live out my destiny. I have joy and peace found in the service of God. As I worship Him first, because He's healed me, now I can work. Now I can serve. Now I can live out that purpose of what God has called me to do. Then I have healing in my hands for others. God says, has given me and given you the ability that if you have a friend that is sick that needs prayer, that you can go and lay your hands on them. And you can pray for their healing because the blood of Jesus has cleansed your hands. He's made you that way that you can do that. And we talked the other way, we talked about Lazarus, how the people had to come and take off the funeral clothes, had to unbind him. The people had to do that. Jesus didn't do that. There again, your hands have the ability to love, to touch, to set people free, to love them. It's in your hands that have been made clean. So what are you doing with your hands? Are you using your hands to bring life or to bring destruction? And then the priest would place blood on the big toe of the right foot. And this all sounds really weird when you read it. It's like, really? But in 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light, He Himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And this kind of the first one, the cleansing of your mind, that one has to happen. That one has to start first or the other two don't happen. And this is kind of the capstone, if you will. This brings up the conclusion of what Jesus is saying. You see, I am fully forgiven. My walk represents essentially my life, my walk. Not just the physical act, but where I walk, my being, my countenance. My total self is my walk. It's my attitude of life. My walk is the whole person. And that's just it. God has called us to something so much more. And again, the church over the years in general has done a disservice to the people because we've made it, well, if you come to church on Sunday, read your Bible every now and then, pray, go home, you're okay. Go live the rest of your life however you want to. But yet God has called us to be consumed with Him. Consumed from head to toe. So that truly everything we do is about Him and for His glory. We don't make any choices, any decisions, unless we're confident, number one, we're stepping out in faith or we've heard from God. Our life is to be consumed with His ministry, consumed with His love, His walk. We walk out His life, His love. All I do, I wrote a blog several years ago called All In, and it really is all about everything we do. And to be at a place when we have outreaches coming up that, you know, people make sure it's on their calendars and they can schedule it. Nothing interferes with it. Nothing's going to happen because that's your life. That's your passion. And you need to be dedicated to a church, whether if it's Life Church or if God's called you somewhere else. And yes, your life should be revolved around God and your service through that ministry and that outreach. I know that's bold sometimes for a pastor to say today, but it's important that we truly are all living for God. Let me close with two things here real quick. I'm going to read Revelation 7 again. I'm going to read that one more time. Read it at the beginning. I want to read it at the end. Verses 13 through 17 in Revelation chapter 7. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in the white robes, who are they, and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, because of that blood of Jesus, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. They are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night." We are called to walk out our lives before Him day and night, serving God in every last ounce of energy of who we are and what we do. I'm not there yet, but that's the journey that I hope that I'm on, to be at that place, to give Him that. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood. Power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And those of you that are old school like me know that was the hymn, Power in the Blood, by Lewis E. Jones, written in 1899. Sang it many a time growing up. And it had quite a bit of oomph and energy behind it when we sang it. But I thought that was neat. I've kind of pulled that song up as I was already into my message and pulled it up. But if you go through that, you pretty much see everything. It talks about the forgiveness, the cleansing, your service, your praise, your everything in for Him. That Jesus has set you free. And it's easy to say, but you have to believe it and understand it. That He has set free your hearing and set free your mind. He has set free your hands to be about His work, to be about His service. I can't wait till July 27th when you tell me the stories of you taking your hands and loving someone and praying over someone in this community, a perfect stranger, your little introverted, scared, shy self. And you do that. It's going to be exciting. And we've been set free by the blood of Jesus to live out our lives totally and completely before Him. Because never forget, with confidence and with boldness, we can enter into the throne room of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning, Lord, that we come before You. I thank You, Father, by Your power of Your blood, You've broken chains this morning. You've broken them and You've set us free. You've set free our hands. You've set free our feet so that we might walk and serve for You, Lord Jesus. That we might serve for You. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And just so you know, I told Janice my title, the message, but we talk a lot, but I don't go into details usually of what my message is about beforehand, nor does she with me when she preaches. And I don't tell Tracy. We don't do themes. I know some churches do that. We're not one of those that do that. We don't have the people or the time to do it. It's just a logistical, practical thing. But, you know, even today, I can't remember the name of the song, Tracy, but they're at the end, and all of them, how they fit in, almost every single week, there's at least one song that ties directly into whatever we're preaching about. Because God does that. Because His Spirit speaks, and we can hear. Amen. Everybody have a great, glorious week. Remember to meet in room 100 if you can help and you want to be part of the team. There's a lot we got to plan and put together for the outreach on the July 27th. So if you can help, be sure and see Pastor Patrick in room 100. Amen. Have a blessed week.